Today on The Journey.
When we celebrate Easter, we are not just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're celebrating our resurrection as well. Death has no power over me because of my trust in Jesus Christ, and that changes everything.
Christian faith is not blind. In fact, it sees all the way to the city whose foundation lasts forever. In this half hour, Ron Moore displays the evidence of that claim so you can be sure of your heavenly home. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of a series titled, Immovable, On the Journey.
Well, thanks so much for joining us. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. I thank you so much, Lord, that you brought us together. I thank you for the encouragement, for the generosity, for the service, for the giving. I thank you, Father, that you have a group of people who are reaching out into their neighborhoods and community and sharing the message of Jesus Christ at a time when a world desperately needs Jesus. And I pray, Father, we will continue to be the hands and the feet of those reaching out and telling others about Christ. Amen. During the Easter season, we know that so many people engage and participate in the Christian faith. And we know that many who participate in the traditions of Easter don't understand the truth of Easter. Barna Research did a study, What Americans Believe About Jesus. First of all, the study said that 92% of people said Jesus was a real person. 92%. 56% said that Jesus was God. 46% said that Jesus was sinless. Now, here's an interesting one. 60% said at one point they made a commitment to Jesus. But of that 60%, only 62% said that Jesus is the only way to heaven. David Kinneman is a researcher, and here are his conclusions. These findings demonstrate the strong degree to which Jesus remains embedded in the minds of Americans. It's not surprising that Easter brings a range of Jesus-centered entertainment and media programming. Jesus has a built-in audience. This study also shows the extent of the Christian commitment in our nation. More than 150 million Americans say they have professed faith in Christ. This impressive number begs the question of how well this commitment is expressed, as much as our previous research shows Americans' dedication to Jesus is, in most cases, a mile wide and an inch deep. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study through this chapter where Paul is discussing the resurrection. He has gotten word that the Corinthian church is not doing so well. And one issue they have is this confusion about the resurrection. And Paul writes to them about all these issues, and he spends a whole chapter dealing with the essence of the resurrection. We started looking at this as we started our series, Immovable, Changed by the One Who Doesn't. And Paul told us last time in the first 11 verses, there are three proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. The first proof is changed lives. He says, Corinthians, you knew who you were, and you know who you are, and a dead Savior doesn't do that transformation work in your life. The second thing is the work of Christ himself. He uses this earliest creed of the Christian church to say that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the scripture. That's a historical document. People were there and they saw that. And then the third proof that he gives is Jesus appeared alive. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 500 people at one time. Some of them are still alive. If you want to go talk to them, go talk to them. That was one issue that the church had in Corinth. Some didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Paul says, here's the proof. Now, the second thing, and this is interesting, there were those who believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't believe that Christians would also rise from the dead. Bodily resurrection of Christians. And so Paul addresses that beginning in verse 12. Now, here's the interesting thing. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is intertwined with the bodily resurrection of believers. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. And in a challenging time, that takes away fear. That gives us hope. Because we know that for a believer, there will be a bodily resurrection from the dead. And that's what Paul is going to argue in this passage. Now, to be sure, when a believer dies, they are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Their spirit, that part of them we know, their personality goes to be with the Lord, but their body stays here. So Paul is saying that the bodily resurrection of Jesus and the bodily resurrection of believers are bound up together. I think this is such an amazing truth. Look at chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Paul says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If you say Jesus rose from the dead, how can you say that we as Christians don't rise from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Jesus has been raised." And then look at verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." So again, this essential truth of the Christian faith. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is a package deal with the bodily resurrection of all believers. Now, Paul wants to drive that point home. So the first thing he says is, let's just imagine there's no resurrection. And Paul gives a little shock and awe here. He says, if there's no resurrection, then there are four things that are going on in the faith, and we got to be aware of these things. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is a waste of time. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Look at verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Paul says in 17, "Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." You are trusting in Jesus and it's just a waste of time. Everything you believe is futile. You're still in your sins. Jesus came to forgive our sins. Jesus came to die for our sins. His resurrection was a proof that his death satisfied the wrath of God. But Paul says if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then you're still in your sins. You're just as much a sinner as you've always been. Secondly, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christians are spreading a lie. Look at verse 15. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised." Man, you are out spreading a lie. We are the worst con artist of all time if, in fact, Jesus did not raise from the dead. Third thing, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then when you're dead, you're dead. Look at verse 18. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." It's over. You cease to exist. You are done if there is no resurrection from the dead. And then the fourth thing Paul says is this, everyone should laugh at us or feel sorry for Christians if in fact there is no resurrection. Look at verse 19. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied." Let's think about that. A lot of times people will say, you know what, even if there's not a heaven, following Jesus is worth it because, you know, you're a person of character and a person of honesty and Jesus is a great teacher and all that. Paul says, that's baloney. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, he wasn't a good teacher because he said he was going to raise from the dead. He was going to conquer death. And if we believe him who didn't do what he said he was going to do, then we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul says, no resurrection from the dead. Jesus is a waste of time. Christians are spreading a lie. When you're dead, you are dead. And everyone should laugh or feel sorry for Christians. Now, Paul goes through that hypothetical argument to just drive home the point, the importance of the resurrection. And he works so hard in this passage to weave together the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers. It is a package deal. In verse 20 through 34, he starts to say there is a resurrection. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So since he has been raised from the dead, what is the significance of the resurrection? Five things. Here's number one. First, there is more to come. More to come. Look at verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is a great passage here because what Paul does, he goes back into the Old Testament and he looks at the Jewish harvest, the feast of the first fruits, where the Jewish believer would harvest their crop. And at the beginning of the harvest, they would bring the very best of the crop, the first fruits, and they would bring it and sacrifice it to the Lord. And the priest would wave the first fruits to the Lord. And the priest would be saying this, God, you own this. This only came because of you, and we're giving you the best, and there is a great harvest to follow. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, and there is a great harvest to follow. Every believer who has ever lived one day will be raised bodily from the dead. The significance of the resurrection, there is more to come. Secondly, Paul says, death is defeated. Look at verse 21. For as by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now we know in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made Adam and Eve and put them in a garden. He gave them everything they could ever want, everything they could ever need. He put a tree in the garden. He said, there's just one thing, the tree in the middle of the garden, the day you eat it, you will surely die. The process of death is going to start. We know after Genesis 1 and 2 came Genesis 3. Adam and Eve believed Satan. They believed a lie. They disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit. And right at that moment, sin entered the world. And the penalty of sin, death, entered the world. In Adam, we all die. Like a poison at the beginning of the stream contaminates the entire stream, so sin at the beginning of the human race contaminates us all. The process of death begins. Spiritual death began, separated from God, right there in Genesis 3. Physical death began. Now people start to die. Eternal death began, because if you're separated from God and you don't get that fixed through Jesus, you are separated from him forever. Jesus came, though. In Adam, all die. But in Jesus, all are made alive. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who brings us into relationship with God. And God raised him from the dead. The third thing we see here, because of the resurrection, all enemies are defeated. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. When Jesus comes again, he is going to destroy every disease. He's going to destroy every authority. He's going to destroy every ruler. He's going to destroy every power. He's going to destroy Satan himself. He is going then to take the finished product of this kingdom that he has restored, and he's going to hand it to God the Father. Look at verse 28. While all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus is going to come back. He is going to defeat all the enemies, and He is going to hand that finished product to the Heavenly Father. More to come. He's the first fruits. We're going to follow him. Death is defeated. All enemies are defeated. Now it gets to the application. If you believe that, it's going to change your behavior. So here's a question Paul puts before us. We believe Jesus was raised. And we believe that if Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised to life as well. So that changes the way we live. Now we live with hope. We live without fear. The slavery of sin is gone. And we have this confidence and assurance to know that one day our body is going to be raised from the dead and we're going to live with Jesus forever in heaven. Paul says in verse 30, this is why I do what I do. Why do I put myself in danger every hour, he says. I die every day. I am putting my life on the line every day to share this message of Jesus. You see, I believe in the resurrection so much, so strongly, so certainly, that it changes the way I live. Look at verse 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought the beasts in Ephesus if there's no resurrection? Paul says, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let us just do what the pagans do. Let's just grab for all the gusto we can get. There's no reason to make any sacrifices because it's going to be over. We just perish. But Paul says, it's all different because Jesus did rise from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we as believers are going to follow him. The first fruits. We are going to be those who one day wake up and see our Lord face to face when we pass from death to life. And when Jesus comes again, death is going to be defeated once and for all. The last enemy defeated is death, Paul says. And our bodies are going to rise, and they're going to join our spirits in the air, and we are going to forever be with the Lord. You see, the significance of the resurrection is life without fear. We don't have to fear. We know that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And one of these days, Christ is coming back because of his resurrection, because he has defeated every enemy subjected to him. He has defeated Satan, rulers, powers. It's all gone. And we're going to live with him forever in heaven in a resurrected body. Here's what I want us to get from this passage. When we celebrate Easter, we are not just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're celebrating our resurrection as well. Death has no power over me because of my trust in Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. Paul says that changes the way we behave. That changes the way we live when we understand that the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection go hand in hand. And nothing can ever change that. We're a child of God and will forever be living with the Lord forever in heaven. I want to end with a story. There's a great book. You've probably read it. If you haven't, you need to get it. Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. And Strobel was an atheist. He didn't believe in God at all. And he went out to prove that God didn't exist. And in process, learned that God did, became a Christian and is a pastor of a church and a great author as well. So he interviewed different theologians regarding different aspects of apologetics of the life of Christ. And so he makes this case for Christ. And one of the theologians he interviews is a guy named Gary Habermas. Habermas is a theologian and a writer. And he gets all this information from Habermas, but then it gets down to a conversation that he had with Habermas on his porch. Gary Habermas's wife had died of cancer. Listen to what Strobel says. As I sat on our porch, he began looking off to the side at nothing in particular. He sighed deeply and went on. My wife was upstairs dying. Except for a few weeks, she was home through it all. It was an awful time. But this was the worst thing that could possibly happen. He turned and looked straight at me. But you know what? You know what was amazing? My students would call me, not just one, but several of them, and say, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? As sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for two reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up by my own teaching. And second, it worked. He says this, I knew if God would come to me, I would ask him this question. Lord, why is my wife up there in that bed dying? And I think God would respond by asking gently, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? And I say, come on, Lord. You know, I've written several books on the topic. Of course, he was raised from the dead. But I want to know about Debbie. I want to know about my wife. And I think he'd keep coming back at me with the same question. Did I raise my son from the dead? Did I raise my son from the dead? Until I got the point. The resurrection says that if Jesus died and was raised 2,000 years ago, that's an answer to my wife's death in 1995. And you know what? It worked for me while I was sitting on that porch, and it still works today. It was a horribly emotional time for me, he said, but I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the answer for her suffering. I still worried. I still wondered how I was going to raise four kids. But there wasn't a time when that truth didn't comfort me. Then he closes with this. Losing my wife was the most painful experience I have ever had to face. But if the resurrection can get me through that, it can get me through anything. It's good for 30 AD. It's good for 1995. It's good for 1998. And it's good beyond that. Habermas locked eyes with mine, and then he said this, that's not just some sermon. I believe it with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, my wife was raised, and I will be someday too. And then I'll see them both. Powerful significance of the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will be too. I just want you to let that truth soak in, that whatever goes on in our life, it's temporary. Jesus came. He died. He rose from the dead. And the significance of that means that we will rise from the dead as well.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could he not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then returned to his Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
This group of people did four things when their footing in the world was unsteady. This group devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.